the fourth chapter of Galatians. We had talked a few minutes last time about the law being a schoolmaster to keep Israel in the way of God until Jesus came. Verse 5 of chapter 4, and I have the whole thing prepared, but we'll do a few verses, then catch up on it next week. I'm hoping probably next week to bring some of the ladies that are going to Mexico with us, some of the out-of-town ladies. You all want to meet next week? I didn't ask if you wanted me to come. I said you're going to have a meeting. But anyway, be that as it will. But before Jesus came, Paul is saying that they were in the kindergarten time of their maturity in the ways of God, but now they're sons and heirs. You see, an heir of God and a son of God is the highest spiritual stance, the highest social stance, the highest position that a person can have. And when he came, and we've talked about this in Romans 8, and if you haven't been in Romans 8, you really have missed something. That's the greatest chapter in the New Testament. But God sent forth a spirit into the world, which is the Holy Spirit, by the power and the function and the unction and the authority of the Holy Spirit. We were adopted into the family of God. Now, that's worth shouting about.
Amen.
See, when you're no longer strangers, no longer outsiders, no longer poor, but we're children inside the veil, blessed with the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I'm persuaded to believe that as we go through the trials of life and we're driven to our knees in all manners of circumstances and desperations, that we have to remember that God's word is true.
Amen.
And things are not what they seem, because we are part of two worlds, a visible world that we see, feel, hear, and touch and move in, and then an invisible world that's already set apart for God the Father. It's already accomplished. And we walk through life waiting for the consummation of all of it. But being born into the family of God gives us the right to be made a partaker of that divine plan. And His plan is sufficient.
Amen.
His way is right. And it doesn't make any difference what the world thinks. It does not matter what denominations say. It doesn't matter what preachers say. It doesn't matter what doctrine says. God's word is true. And when we get to feeling we're nobody and nothing, we need to remind ourselves that we are born into the family of God and by the spirit of adoption, adopted into full-grown sons. I thank God for it, don't you? But Jesus came and He released the bondage of the law. You remember His invitation was, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden." And He was talking about the law. He was not talking about Labor Day. He was talking about the law. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." They had yoked themselves down with the commandments of the law and had burdened themselves with the bondage of doing good works in order to gain God's favor. So when you get into good works to gain God's favor, then the question surfaces, how much? If you read your Bible to please God, how can you know when you've read enough? If you pray to please God, how can you know when you've prayed long enough? If you make cakes for the sick to please God, how can you know how many sick folks you need to hunt up and bless them with a cake? I'm telling you, it's grace that avails, and the good works grow out of our position. Jesus came, He made redemption a reality. He paid the sacrificial price with His own blood, satisfied the requirement of a holy and pure and perfect sacrifice that would satisfy the heart of God and empowered men to become the sons of God. I need to run that by you again. You see, that ought to just gladden your heart. I said He came. He made redemption a reality. We don't walk in any shadow. We run in the reality. He paid the sacrificial price with His own blood that flowed from His body. He satisfied the requirements of a holy, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice that would meet the requirements of the law and satisfy the heart of God and bring the propitiation against God's anger at our sin. And then made it possible for us to be sons of God.
Amen.
A lot of folks walking around in churches and sitting on pews that don't know that.
Right.
See, they slave to keep the law, but they're no longer in bondage to the servitude of the law, but sons of God, when Jesus, whom Jesus has liberated and has brought to this glorious position of sonship.
Amen.
Now, Paul's point is this. Isn't it silly to go back then to the weak and beggarly elements? Wouldn't it be silly for you to leave aside what you know is yours and go back into anything that you've come out of? It is not a mark of maturity, but it is rather a mark of immaturity. If we can compare the relationship, see, we can just marvel at the gifts.
Yeah.
The relationship of maturity and immaturity. And then we get a glimpse of grace. And you see, grace is that nebulous, hard to define gifting ability God has, and we don't understand it because we're not worthy of it. But His grace has brought us into this position of sonship, gives the believers the desire to do the things that are not required, but we do those things because we love one another.
Amen.
See, your tithing and your giving is because you love God and love one another. It's not to fulfill the requirement of the law. See, that's when you get to be a sourpuss in church, when you have to do it. See, that's why manipulation just aggravates us to death. You see, they twist you this way and they twist you another way and they put a knife in your flesh and they turn the thing and twist you and extortion, and you've got to do it. I want to tell you something, friend. You don't have to do anything but love God and fulfill the law by loving Him and loving one another. It's the greatest liberty in the world. And I want to tell you something, friend. It's hard to handle. It's hard to stay lined up with purposes and causes that you know don't have the same liberty and enjoy the same grace that you enjoy. You know what I mean? Paul has said, you're grown now. Live like it. The spirit of adoption has changed you from slaves of the law to sons of God. Friends, that is good news. Adopted sons are not infants. The minute they're adopted, they receive full family privileges. If you adopt a newborn, he is your full-grown, absolutely your flesh child. He is your bought child. He is your legal heir the minute you get him. He does not go into any stages to become that. And that explains adoption about as best as I can. And we have the right then to call God Father. Seeing we're always, by the spirit of adoption, as sons, to enjoy this relationship that we have with Him. And I'll tell you, I believe that's what Paul was, one of the things that Paul was talking about when he said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. I think we could think on being a child of God, and then we wouldn't be so vexed about the things of the world. Paul states forth in verses 7, 8, and 9 there, and this is so good. 7, 8, 9, he sets forth three stages or classes of humanity as concerning their relationships to the living God. In verse 7, their sons. In verse 8, idolaters. Verse 9, backsliders. From such hopelessness of idolatry to the hope of glory. See, these passed by the law because they were Gentiles. Sometimes it's good not to have a bunch of stuff to unlearn. My husband used to say, well, I never heard that, so I don't have to unlearn that. So he just went from death to life, from pig pen to glory, and bypass all the doctrinal things that we get so hung up on that don't amount to anything anyway. From idolatry to the hope of glory, you see, they bypass the law, and the question to Paul's heart is, why do you want to get into it? You didn't have to pass through it. Why should you return to it? Paul called it worthless, weak, elemental. It's not worth anything, so far as their salvation was concerned. The law was weak because no one could be saved. It was worthless because it never could finish anything. It was unfruitful because it bore no fruit. Kept in faith, It was the only hope they had. But to keep the law for the sake of the keeping the law was barren, incomplete, and unfruitful. Does everybody see what we're talking about?
Amen.
But now that he has come, the law isn't needed anymore. It's elemental because it was like dropping out of the school of grace and enrolling in kindergarten and having had somebody to be a tutor over you, a one-on-one teacher. That law riding herd on you, breathing down your neck all the time. Did you ever feel like it was?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just feel like, you got to do this. You know, you got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and that is a threatening bondage of a place to be in. Now, verse 10, y'all ain't lost any of you. Verse 10 tells Paul's special peeve was in keeping special days. Well, I'm telling you. Special seasons. Special years. See, the Jewish calendar was full of feast days, fast days, new moons, Sabbath, sabbatical years, Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, and all that kind of stuff. And all of it, let me say this to you loud and clear, all of it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now you hear a lot of preachers and teachers, and some of them are fine, and they may be right, but they're talking about we're in the Feast of Tabernacles, in the end gap. I can't see that. You know, why call it that? Just call it the end gathering. That is that. Tabernacles, all that stuff has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. All of it. But historians say, now here's another thing, and along with all that I said about what was legally in the Jewish calendar, historians of those days say that there was much interest in the calendar. Just the calendar. Lucky days, magical observances, horoscopes. In those days, as well as this day, you get up and read your horoscope and you see what you're supposed to do and all this kind of stuff. That's dangerous stuff. It is forbidden to do that, and all the other special days are fulfilled. Then Paul says, and I can certainly see why he feels that way, though I didn't compare myself or any other preacher or teacher or anybody to the size of the Apostle Paul and his ministry, but he said, I just wonder if I've labored in vain. Have we spent our hours for nothing? Have we preached, he said, the gospel for nothing? He said, labored in vain. That means labored for nothing. Have I labored for nothing? Is it empty of result? You see, now, let me say this to you very quickly. There's a difference between holidays that we have to observe observances. It's perfectly all right. What they were doing was to keep those special days for credit. They thought it was pleasing God. Well, I don't think God cares a hoot whether we observe a special day or not. It's what's in our hearts that he sees. See, and everything is open to him. The hairs on your head, the thoughts of your mind, the purposes and intent of your heart, nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do, the Bible says. So we don't want to get on a guilt trip about holidays that we celebrate and have family in because we're not doing it to fulfill the law. We're doing it to celebrate the goodness of God. Does everybody see that? And you know, don't get all bent out of shape over a Christmas tree and all that kind of stuff. God is not interested or concerned with our fleshly pleasures as long as our heart is pure and clean before him and he is number one in our lives. In verses 12 through 20, Paul pours out his heart to these folks, but he begins to balance his rebukes with love. You know, he was a tough bird. Wouldn't you have hated to have been on his staff? Ern Baxter says, little hook-nosed, beetle-nosed, beetle-browed, bow-legged Jew. Tough. But he decides he better kind of bless these folks just a little bit and straighten out some of these hard things he said. But he's reminding them of their blessing to him. Now, they hadn't always been his enemy, and they really weren't his enemy, but he's asked something down here. It's going to be a searching question for us, and when we get down to it, we'll talk about it in just a few minutes. But he says to them, I don't want to miss anything. Oh, yeah, I left out something really good. in verse 11, he says, I fear for some of you that I've labored in vain. Now, here's what I want to talk about. He said, I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have become as you are. Think about it.
Yeah.
See, they were Gentiles, and he had become a Gentile.
Yeah.
Because there is no Jew or Gentile.
Yeah.
All are one in Christ.
Yeah.
And when Paul laid down his Jewish ancestry and his background, he laid down a lot. And many people suspect that Paul's family turned his back on him. Because as a Pharisee, as a member of the Sanhedrin, I believe he was, wasn't he? He would have had to have been a married man. But we read nothing about the Apostle Paul's wife. Nowhere. He was a man that was alone, and he said he'd given up everything and counted it as garbage, as refuge, as dung. It meant nothing to him compared to the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have done me no wrong, he says. Personally, no wrong. In these verses, Paul makes reference to a physical problem, and historians and critics and teachers would like to know what it is, but God hasn't seen fit to tell us, and it doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But there must have been something that was pretty gross, because he says there, it mentions his bodily illness, and he said, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not loathe nor despise. What could have been so heavy? But you will receive me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. And that word loathe in the Greek language means to spit upon. So see, it was something that have happened to his physical appearance. Bible writers wish he'd been more specific. He wasn't, so there's no use speculating about it. But verse 15 seems really strange and strong, but some have suggested that Paul really had a real eyesight problem. Who knows? We just don't know. But he said, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, whether or not he needed another pair of eyes, maybe whether he had been blinded or partially blinded, or whether or not he is saying, you see, you know, I've heard that is a kind of an expression. A person would just give his very eyes for them. We're not told, and it doesn't make any difference. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this next verse. He said, have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? I was up to my eyeballs today in the 9th and 10th chapter of Romans, going back to the 8th chapter, and some other things I was seeing. And you know what I saw? I saw that truth is so sadly neglected. And that you are very likely to have to leave a church when you come to a knowledge of the truth. You will lose your friends. You will lose your popularity. Real truth is never popular. And God, I believe with all my heart, I believe God is not at all interested in mass numbers, flashy music, psychedelic lighting, high-powered programs. That God is as interested in this little body right here.
Amen. Right. Hallelujah.
And you see, and truth is the thing that's to be greatly valued.
Amen.
And there's so much in the Bible that's never been brought out.
Amen.
It's dangerous to get into it. Sometimes I get scared.
Amen.
And then I think, well, what am I afraid of? If God's on my side, who can be against me?
Amen.
Well, see, I've been through that, having to leave because of truth. Really. No hard words. You just have to go. Because the truth, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but a sword.
Amen.
And to set at variance those of a household. And you know he does that.
Yes, he does.
And there's been such an emphasis on a easy believism. Get the numbers in. Get the money in. keep the, you know what I'm talking about?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And you see, it's truth at any price.
Right.
It's truth at any price. And Paul says, here, see, he had brought them the truth. Have I become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? They, that is the Judaizers, eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. But it is always good to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. It's always good for us to seek one another out, not only when I am present with you. But he said, they, that is the Judaizers, they want to steal you away. You see, false teachers never go to the boondocks. They always go to where somebody knows enough about the Lord. And you see, if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you are a sitting duck for false heresy. But I've got some good news for you. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, regardless of all these heresies and these false teachers, he said, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And then he says, let everyone, now hear the rest of it, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness.
Amen.
Just as in a house there'll be vessels of honor, there'll also be some there of dishonor. But the Lord knows them that are His. Well, that comes out of Timothy. Paul is saying they're zealous to win you over, but not for any good. They want to turn you away from us. So you'll be zealous for them. See, truth comes from love, and a true servant doesn't build himself up. He doesn't build up his work, but he ministers in love to put Christ in people. I want to say that to you again. A true minister doesn't build himself up, doesn't build up his work, but he works to build Christ in the people.
That's right.
That's
right.
Amen. That's true. That's true. If it hurts, it's still true. Verse 9. A true minister doesn't build himself up, doesn't build up his work, but he works to build Christ in the people.
That's right.
That's true. That's true. If it hurts, it's still true. Verse 19, he says, my little children. Now, see, that's when you know he's getting a better humor with the turkeys. He called them dear idiots of Galatia. It's what J.B. Phillips calls it, translates that. Oh, foolish Galatians. But now he says, my little children. The height of affection. These Galatians were the fruit of his labor. He says, am I going to have to travail again? For whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He got them born again. And you'd think they'd be able to take the truth and grow up. But now he says, I've got to have you born all over again until Christ is formed up to get the lie out of you. But I wish to be present with you now and to change my tone. Is that what your Bible says? This New American Standard. Change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You know, that happens so often. We are perplexed about people that have started out so well. People in this group, I mean, it started out just man like a house of fire, just blowing and going and shouting and singing and studying the Word. And then first thing you know, they don't come. And the next thing you find out, well, they've gotten back into bondage. And it is one of the most perplexing things in all the world. But let me tell you some good news. Are you ready for the good news?
Yeah.
It ain't our problem.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something else. We are not responsible to call them up and twist their arm. It is God's problem. Now pray and seek God and set a good example. Keep your testimony. But you cannot manipulate people into coming to a service. And won't even try to. He goes on to say that he wants to change his tone and that he'd really, what he's saying, he'd like to be talking to him rather than writing to him. But he has to write to him at this particular point to be present with him. I don't know either what to say. I guess we can do a little of the rest of it. It's kind of lengthy. And we sure don't want to stay too long. But Paul asked the question, do you want to be back under the law? Do you want to be under the law? Do you not listen to the law? You hear it plenty. If you wanted that, Paul says, you're surely going to get it. They've been around, the Judaizers. They've given them plenty of law. The Jews read it in every gathering. But then Paul begins to tell them what's happened in the law. He tells the stories of Sarah and Hagar. And this is really neat and interesting. And their children, Isaac and Ishmael. These events really, really happened, but Paul makes an allegory out of it. And an allegory takes persons and events and unfolds hidden meanings. So as the account is read on the level of, it is on the level of a symbolic illustration. You remember the story. Abraham was 75, was called to Canaan. God promises him many descendants. He and Sarah wanted children, but nothing happened. Sarah was barren. God was waiting till they were as good as dead. When Abraham was 85, Sarah gets impatient and suggests that he go in and take Hagar and have a child by her. It was legal to do that in those days, but it was not in God's plan. But Abraham did it anyway. It was the works of the flesh. Hagar becomes pregnant and Sarah gets jealous. She throws Hagar out, but the Lord intervenes and sends her back. And the Lord promises to take care of her and her son. That's sweet back there in Genesis. See, the first, one of the very first promises, one of the very first references to the water, which is a symbol of life, was back there with Hagar. I told some women that one time at a meeting, and they got mad because it was to somebody besides the Jews. When Abraham is 86, the son is born, and they call him Ishmael. When Abraham is 99, this is fascinating, God speaks to him again about the son that he's to father. He said, a son by Sarah, the product of your own body, and he's to call him Isaac, which means laughter. So God affirms the promise to Sarah. And when Abraham is 100 years old, Isaac is born. And this creates a new problem. Ishmael has been the fair-haired one for 14 years. He's been the only son. Can he handle a rival? Are y'all getting the... See, Isaac is weaned at about 3, and there's a great feast. And Ishmael mocks Isaac at the weaning feast, and the Lord tells Abraham to send her away. He said, cast out the bondwoman. You get the picture? Cast out the bondwoman. Seemed like a soap opera. I said one time in a Sunday school class, two women in a tent, one was pregnant and the other wanting to be. Well, like as the tent turns. You don't have to watch that filth on the TV. Just read your Bible. It's every bit as exciting. And the excitement in the Bible produces something. These two women represent two covenants. You see, one is flesh and the other is spirit. One's the old covenant and one is the new covenant. See, the old covenant represents law, slavery, bondage, that's Hagar. The son conceived by the flesh was man's working. The earthly bondage of Jerusalem. Man's doing things by law. Man's idea. I'll give twice the offering at Pentecost, and God's going to love it. I'll get a son, and we'll please God. We don't have to wait on God. We'll do it. See, the new covenant represents grace. Just wait on God and let Him handle it. Sarah was the free woman, and Isaac was the miracle of spiritual power, the heaven of Jerusalem, which is free. The two boys represent two births. You see, the physical birth, which declares we're all sinners, and the spiritual flesh, it says we're children of God. Y'all can stop me. Hallelujah. You see the difference, don't you? Isaac was born by God's power and by the Spirit because God waited 25 years from promise time to birth time. See, believers, those in Galatia, were born of the Spirit. They were of Isaac's vintage. Isaac came through Abraham, the father of faith, and Sarah, she represents grace, so Isaac was born by the grace of God through faith because Abraham believed God and God counted it unto him for righteousness. Isaac brought joy, true salvation.
Isaac was a baby when he was weaned. He became a lad and then a man. That's the normal stages of Christianity. You see, we're born again, we grow. We put away childish things and we become a man.
Mm-hmm.
See, weaning isn't pleasant, but one can never be an adult until he's weaned. Psalm 131 says, my soul is like a weaned child. Psalm 131 is lovely. Now listen, Isaac was persecuted. Isaac represents joy and grace. Ishmael represents flesh and bondage. Isaac represents the new nature. Ishmael represents the old nature. And Isaac and Ishmael created no problems until Isaac was born. I said Ishmael created no problems until Isaac was born. See, our old nature isn't the problem until the new nature enters when we yield to Christ. So it's a picture of law against grace, Hagar against Sarah, Ishmael against Isaac, flesh against spirit. See, these four factors cannot be separated, but the Judaizers were telling the Galatians that the law made the believer more spiritual. But Paul makes it clear that the law only releases the opposition that the flesh has against the spirit, and here comes the conflict. The law couldn't change Ishmael, nor control him. He was a slave. He was born of a slave. He was in bondage to being a slave. And on the other hand, Isaac never even needed any law. The old nature knows no law. And the new nature needs no law.
Against such there is no law.
That's right. Against such there is no law.
That's
right. So in contrast in law and grace, Paul's saying Hagar is the law, trying to please God by the works of the flesh, and Sarah is grace, allowing the Spirit of God to move freely and do what He wants to do. Hallelujah.
Yes. Amen.
Certain facts about Hagar, see, prove that the law no longer has power over the Christian. Hagar was in the slaveries of the law. Her children were destined to slavery. This is law. It never made anyone free. The law never will. It only made men see their need to be free.
Mm-hmm.
See, Hagar was, now this is something I've not seen before. Hagar was Abraham's second wife. She was second choice. The seed began by grace through Abraham's first wife, Sarah.
Mm-hmm.
Grace goes back to Eden, see, where God made a coat of skin to cover Adam and Eve's sin. I learned some good stuff about that. I can't get into that tonight, but I'm telling you, I got my eyes open to some of that stuff recently. Now, listen to me. He didn't give them a law. He gave them an atonement. I want you to hear what I said. When he dealt with the first sin, he didn't give them a law. He didn't even say, go and sin no more. He slew animal, shed blood, took life, made a coat, covered their bodies, covered their sin. You talk about grace in the garden. Glory to God forevermore. He gave them a promise. He gave them hope. He didn't put them under a curse. Now that you take that home with you. The devil was cursed,
amen.
And the ground was cursed,
amen.
But Adam was never cursed.
Amen.
That's right. When you see it, it'll open your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
He gave him hope.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. That's good.
He covered their sin.
Amen.
That was in the garden. Hagar was added later, see? Like the law, she served her purpose and had to be put aside. Glory to God. Let me tell you that again. Right. Yes, sir. She served her purpose, but then God said, cast out the bondwoman. Y'all got goosebumps? It served its purpose, and it was set aside. Hagar was a slave, a bondmaid.
Mm-hmm.
Five times in verses 22 through 23, 30 and 31, it says bondmaid, a slave. Sarah was free.
Okay.
Hagar was a servant. The law never meant to be our mother. Grace is our mother. Flesh ain't our mother. Spirit is our mother. Hallelujah. Hagar was never even meant to bear a child. Her union with Abraham was totally out of God's will because of Sarah's unbelief and impatience. Hagar was trying to do what only Sarah could do.
Mm-hmm.
The law can't give life or righteousness or the gift of the Spirit or spiritual inheritance. Isaac was born as Abraham's heir, but Ishmael could never share his inheritance. The Judaizers, see, were trying to make Hagar mother again. And this put Paul in spiritual travail for his converts till Christ be formed in them. I'm going to tell you something now. Listen to me. No amount of self-effort, and we all do a certain amount of it. It looks good to show up. It makes you feel better to write a bigger check. It makes you feel better to do more. I'm going to tell you something, friend. No amount of self-effort can give life to a dead sinner.
Amen.
Only the power of God can give life the same way He caused Isaac to be born. Now see, I'm not against going to services. I didn't say that at all. But I'm saying if you drag yourself to be seen of men, it's as Pharisaic as standing on the street corner seeing how loud you can holler. I'm going to tell you something. Loud hollering doesn't mean anything. Neither God nor the devil or death.
You're right.
And you can no more defeat him with loud hollering than you can hunt him down and beat his behind with a club.
That's right.
The ignorance that's in the churches is appalling. If you are praying, God can hear you under your breath in a whisper, in a moderate voice. And the devil ain't listening to you anyway. He's watching you.
That's it. You're right.
I'm telling you something, friends. Too much truth will get you in trouble. Boiling oil. Well, let me finish this right quickly. You want to finish or want me to hush?
Keep going.
See, Ishmael is called in the Bible itself a wild man in Genesis 16. He's called him that. Though he was a slave, nobody could control him. Not even his mother. The old nature's like that. See, the law cannot control it. The law cannot change it. Spirit and flesh are contrary to one another. And religious activity will not change anybody. I heard that fellow Jackson. What's his first name? He was at the convention in Fort Worth. What's his first name? Well, he's a Southern Baptist. And just as I walked in the door for last Monday night, I leave my TV on, just as I walked in the door, he was saying, some of the meanest people that I have ever known are members of Southern Baptist churches.
Amen.
Well, see, if he'd have been a Methodist preacher, now, if he'd have been a Methodist preacher, he would have said some of the meanest people I have ever known are in Methodist churches.
Amen.
If he'd have been a Catholic priest, he could have said some of the meanest people. I don't know. Do they say things like that off the cuff? Some of the meanest people I know are Catholics.
Amen.
Lutherans, Assemblies of God, anything. But I want to tell you something, friends. Christians are not mean.
That's right.
They are not mean people. And those same people can go and go and go and pack a pew and give and all this thing and knock on doors till the knuckles are bleeding. And none of that is going to give the life of Christ in you.
Amen, amen.
Now you talk about being set free.
That's right.
That'll keep you free.
That's
right. Now being born again of that incorruptible seed, Jesus said, the works I'll do, you'll do. You will pray for the sick. You will give alms to the poor. You will gather yourselves together. You will resist the devil. You will work the works of righteousness. But you will not do it to gain any stance with God because it will not work. Only the grace of God can suffice, and His grace is sufficient because it suffices. Whoever chooses Hagar and the law is going to experience bondage. And you remember when you were in it. It didn't have anything to do with the law of Moses, but somebody else's law. Whoever chooses Hagar is going to be in bondage. Whoever chooses Sarah is going to enjoy liberty. And God wants His children free. See, Hagar was never married again. When she disappeared, beloved, you ain't heard from her anymore.
That's right.
Except in this allegory. The law, listen now, has not been given to any other nation or to any other people. She disappeared completely, and there was no reconciliation between the law and grace. Ishmael and his seed are one bunch, and Isaac and his seed are quite another bunch. See, flesh cannot be changed. There cannot be any compromise. Galatians were trying to walk out both ways. The Judaizer says there's nothing wrong with the gospel, but you've got to have the law too. And they did not have to have the law, they had the gospel. Paul quotes Isaiah 54, says Sarah was barren, but the children of the barren are more numerous than the children of the whose husband is the law. Now that's not what I started to say. That's not to say that Ishmael's descendants cannot be saved. They're probably more Christian Arabs in Jerusalem, Palestine, than there are Jewish Christians. Just what I've observed. But Ishmael was not in the covenant. Mm-hmm. You understand?
Yeah.
He can have the grace of God. It's freely given. But that was not covenant. And this pattern is an allegory. See, the law at this time was self-effort trying to do something to please God. Abraham and Sarah did their work to try to fulfill God's promise. They tried to do it their way. Well, then, we got to do something. You heard this. Church said we got to keep them busy. Keep them busy. I've heard the story about the old gal that came down to the altar call and said, somebody said, you know, you need to get in a good church. She said, I'd like to be a Baptist, but my health ain't strong enough. But when Isaac came, let's finish real quick. It was 100% God's power. That's why God waited 25 years. Abraham was 20, was 100 years old, and Sarah, though her body was as good as dead. He waited purposely that long so no self-effort of theirs could possibly be involved. It was a miracle. Israel was still in bondage. See, earth, listen now, at the time that Paul wrote this, and tonight, friends, tonight, Israel is still in bondage. Those dear old Hasidic priests go down to the wall and butt their heads up against the wall and pray for the Messiah. And he is walking the streets. It's the saddest thing. Their efforts were not bearing any fruit. Israel's efforts don't bear any fruit, just more laws and more legalism. Isaac's descendants of the church, the ones God's promised would be blessed, the heaven of Jerusalem, enjoying the liberty of the Spirit, and fruitful in grace, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. Next week we're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit.
Amen.
I like Jimmy Swagger says, and you don't want to miss it.
Amen.
Amen. Cast out the bondwoman. You get the picture? Cast out the bondwoman. We can be bound, and these full gospel churches, some of them are just as bound up as any denomination ever dared to be. It's absolutely a heart thing. No self-effort, no entertainment, no doing, no amount of flesh, because flesh begets activities of legalism. And doesn't make a difference how loud they are and how high you jump, friends. You can be in bondage to that as much as to anything else. The true church is free from the curse of keeping the law. Be reminded we're not to be lawless, because the law fulfiller has taken up his abode inside us, and he has given us everything we need to be made partakers of his divine nature.
Amen.
All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in him.
Amen.
Well, thank you. Praise God forever.